You are listening to the Life Church Podcast. To learn more about Life Church, our gathering times at any of our central Indiana locations, or our Life Crew online, visit us at lifechurchin.com or follow the link in the description. Today's talk is from Pastor Micah Beckwith.
Well, good morning, Life Church. How y'all doing? Good? Yeah. It's good to see you. Kingdom Builders Weekend. This is wrapping up our Kingdom Builders series. 2 weeks. We had Eric Cooper in from the Stone Tables last week. If you missed it, go back and watch his message. He was really laid it out why God calls us all to be kingdom builders and how we can do that. And today we're just going to dive into that through God's word and kind of discuss what is a kingdom builder and what is the DNA and the makeup of a kingdom builder. Because if that's what God's calling us to be, you've got to first know what the DNA is and if you want to be that. And so we're gonna look at that today. We're gonna open up the word and a lot of scripture, so be ready to follow along. But if you got your notes, you guys know we do the, whenever I preach, I got the notes. If you have your notes, hold those up. Okay, good. Yeah, there you go, Tony. Yep. That's great. This is a great way for us to go back and remember what God has done or he has said to you throughout the years, right? You can pull these out. And it helps me. I know when I'm sitting in a service and the pastor just keeps going on and on and on and on, you can, you know, write notes and it helps you keep your attention. So do that, and we're gonna open up the word today. So let's pray and dive in. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you're doing at Life Church. Thank you for your word. Thank you for calling us to be kingdom builders. Lord, we know that that is our purpose on this life, is to see the world as a mission field, God. Every aspect of the world, to take the gospel into it and to take your word that will then set the captives free. Lord, we love freedom, and we just want to see your freedom reign. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everybody said amen. All right, so I'm going to take you back a little bit of a history lesson here, because I believe that what we have seen in the physical realm throughout history parallels a lot of what is happening in the spiritual realm right now. And the battles that were waged in the physical, we can see and learn a lot about how we are supposed to stand up in the spiritual realm. This guy right here was a British prime minister. Anybody know who this is? Neville Chamberlain. He became the British prime minister in 1937 to 1940. The world had just come out of a major world war, the First World War. People did not want to get thrown back into another world war, but there was a problem arising in the world at that time, and it was the Nazis. It was Adolf Hitler leading the charge to dominate the world once again. Neville Chamberlain, being the leader of the world superpower at the time, had the chance to stop Adolf Hitler, but he didn't want to go to war. Neville Chamberlain, in a lot of ways, was a very weak leader. He did not think it was right to go and stand up against evil. He wanted to try to appease evil. There was another man at the time, and he was not the British prime minister, but he was involved in British government. He was the opposite of Neville Chamberlain, and he was making the call that we had to stand up and go battle if we really wanted peace. You guys know who that was? Winston Churchill, okay? He was a strong leader. He was somebody that jumped into to say, hey, we've got to make our stand today. And if we don't do it today, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Well, Neville Chamberlain and the British people did not listen to Winston Churchill. And it led to this infamous day in September 29th, 1938. Neville Chamberlain flew to Munich to meet then the leader of the Nazi army, Adolf Hitler. And it's also, in that sense, the world empire, the world leader, the superpower of the world flew to the lesser power, which also was a sign of weakness. But that's maybe a side tangent to this story. But he meets with Adolf Hitler, and he sits down around this table with Mussolini, Hitler, there's a translator, and then Neville Chamberlain. And Neville Chamberlain says, we can reason with these guys. We can make peace with these men who want to do evil things. Let's just make peace. We don't want another war. And so he pulls out a piece of paper and a pen, and he says to Adolf Hitler, he says, let's just not go to war ever. Adolf Hitler grabs a pen and says, absolutely, Neville Chamberlain, we'll just not go to war ever. Where do I sign? When do I sign? Right here. Just let me sign right now. He signs the paper. Neville Chamberlain flies back to London the next day, September 30th, 1938. He gets out of the plane. He waves this paper around and he says, we have peace for our time. Peace for our time. I did it. I did it, and we're safe. And the media was was applauding him. The people were applauding him. And then they go to Winston Churchill and say, "Well, Mr. Churchill, you obviously were wrong. We've got peace for our time. And you were on the wrong side of history." And Churchill's response was classic. He says, "You were given the choice between war and dishonor. You chose dishonor, and you will have war." Within a year, September 1st, 1939, Hitler was invading Poland, which then led to France, which then led to them dropping bombs on London itself. And everyone was sitting back saying, "What happened? What happened?" You know, what Winston Churchill knew to be true about Adolf Hitler was that you cannot pet a demon. You cannot appease evil. You have to have strong men and women willing to stand up and go to war. And I believe this message today for kingdom builders is to say, be strong and of good courage, go into battle with the name of the Lord. That's what a kingdom builder is. And if we don't do that, if we have weak men and women, we will get the same result in the spiritual realm that we saw in the natural realm. Because Neville Chamberlain did not stand up against Adolf Hitler, millions of people lost their lives. Innocent Jews lost their lives. Do you know the very first assault that the Nazis did upon the world when they gave the orders for their soldiers to invade other nations around them? Their soldiers had retreat orders in their pockets if they met any resistance. Any resistance. That means one bullet fired from an opposing army. They were given the order to retreat because the Nazi army was that weak at the time. It was a big game of chicken, and there was no strong men there to stand up and say, "You shall not pass." They said, "We'll get out of your way." Weak men created this problem. Spiritually speaking, we are in the same culture today. Weak men have created the spiritual crisis that we have in our nation. There's a generational theory, it's called. Every 80 to 100 years, this cycle continues to repeat. If you go back and study history, it's pretty much like clockwork. It's called the generational theory. It says this: hard times create strong men. Then out of those hard times, strong men create good times. And then good times create weak men. And then weak men create hard times. You know, Neville Chamberlain, I think that was about 85 years, give or take, from where we are today. Every 80 to 100 years, this cycle repeats itself. Isn't it interesting that we find ourselves in a culture that's decaying upon its own weight? And I would argue that it's because the church has not been the strong men and women of God in America. So what do we do about that? Well, there's a Latin phrase that I love. I've said it here before. It's this. It's si vis pacem, parabellum. Si vis pacem, parabellum. If you wish for peace, prepare for war. So church, my question today as kingdom builders, are you ready for war? Are you ready to stand up and actually do what God is calling strong men and women to do? Because if you're not, then we will continue to have evil ransacking our families, our communities, our nation, and our world. Kingdom builders say enough is enough. You shall not pass, demon. You shall not pass. If you wish for peace, prepare for war. In Matthew, Jesus says this about one of the strongest men to ever come before Jesus. He's speaking of John the Baptist. He says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater, anyone stronger, anyone more discerning than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." You should all be like the strong John the Baptist, is what Jesus is saying. John's a great model. This is Jesus saying this. If Jesus is saying this guy's a pretty good model to look at, then we probably should listen. But this is an idea of strength. And he goes on, he says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force." Please hear me. Violence is not a bad thing. Violence is a good thing when godliness is surrounding it. God is a God of war. We are going to see that in a second. I love there was a Jordan Peterson interview that he gave a few years ago, and he was talking to a reporter, and the reporter said, "Well, we don't want people to be violent, do we? Like, violence is a bad thing." And Jordan Peterson said, no, you can't have good unless you are capable of violence. He said, because if you're not capable of violence and standing up and going to war, then you're not actually good, you're just weak. Violence in the hands of godly men and women is strength. And again, please hear me. I'm not talking about physical violence. I'm talking about going to war in the spiritual sense. Now, there is certainly a time for physical violence, like we saw in World War II. What happened? Hitler started assaulting the whole world, and we had to go to war. We had to actually do what is necessary to do in the physical sense. But I'm really looking at the spiritual sense today, saying, hey, the kingdom of God is going to be violently taking ground by force. And it suffers violence. This is a battle. This is a battle picture that Jesus is painting for all to hear and for all to see. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. If you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus is saying, are you guys getting this? It's not going to be easy. Kingdom builders are going to have to go to war. You're going to have to be battle ready for the spiritual battle. And since the beginning of time, the demonic has tried to assault the people of God. He has beaten them, he demonized them, killed them, he's brutally attacked them, but the gospel still advances forcefully. I am not worried that the kingdom of God will not advance in America. It's not going to take America for the kingdom of God to advance. But boy, I want America to be on the side of God. I don't want us to be on the other side. There's only two sides. You can either be on the side of God or you can be against God. That's it. I want my house, I want my church, I want my community, and I want my nation to be on the side of God. Those are all the things God has placed me in my life. I can't speak for Canada because I'm not a Canadian. I hope they are on the side of God too. I can't speak for Mexico because I'm not from Mexico. That's not where God placed me. But I am from America. I live in this community. I go to this church. I have my family. All of those things that God has placed me in, I am saying, I want to be on the side of God. That's where my influence is. Yours should be that way. Now, I will pray for the church in Canada. I will pray for the church in Mexico. I will pray for the church around the world so that they too will lead their nations to be on the side of God. But my influence is here. Your influence is here. But if you so choose this mission, be ready. There's going to be a battle. This is not for the faint of heart. And people will say, man, Pastor Micah, this is not a feel-good message. I did not think I was coming to church today to, you know, I kind of feel like I'm a little bit like Bobby Knight today, okay? Just so you know, right? I'm not going to throw a chair. We'll save that for the 11 o'clock service because, you know, this. You guys actually got up early and made it to church. They slept in. 11 o'clock, 11:45 is probably going to be packed today, okay? Just so you know. It's going to be like, oh, I see how it is. I see. Side note, we were talking about sending out an email today saying, or this week saying, hey, you're going to lose an hour. We spring forward, right? And everyone started talking about it. It's like, well, we just do what our phone says to do now, right? Like the phones just automatically changed. And so we just called it Obey Your Phone Sunday. Okay, that's what it's gonna be. Obey your phones. Just right, it's terrible. What a culture we live in. All right. So then where was I? Here's what you need to know about this gospel, this good news. It brings division. I get so frustrated when I hear church leaders in America saying, we need unity, we need unity. And I always say, hold on a second, let's put some parameters to that. Unity with what? Unity with who? Because if you're asking me to affirm and appease the demonic, I'm not going to unify with that at all, right? However, I will unify around the Word of God, absolutely. And I want the church to unify around the Word. But when the church unifies around the Word of God, guess what? It's truth coming into a world full of lies. There's going to be division. This is not my words. Jesus literally says this in Luke. He says to his disciples, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No. I tell you, I have come to bring division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two and two against three. You will have, they will be divided, father against son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, you have to understand that if you're the light, if you have the light and you're coming into darkness, the darkest will not understand it. The darkness will not want it. It will be offensive to the darkness. Be ready for that because the words that you speak are going to be like a sharp two-edged sword. But that is your weapon. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil when he was in the wilderness for 40 days, how did Jesus fight off the temptation? He spoke the word. He quoted the word. This will kind of mess your mind up a little bit. The word was quoting the word. Jesus is the Word of God with flesh on. It's like, mind loop going on right there. It's like, I cannot compute. The Word was quoting himself. He was quoting the Word. He was going back to the Scriptures. I said this years ago, devil. I am the Word, and I know what I have said. Do not try to warp my words. Do not try to use them against me. I am the very Word of God myself, is what he was saying. He was using the sharp two-edged sword. Now, this is what Scripture says about two-edged sword. Psalm says this is a prophetic look towards who Jesus is going to be. May the praise of God be in their mouths and the double-edged sword in their hands. He's speaking of you and I. What were we doing this morning? We were praising God with our mouths. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. I give you hallelujah. I say, God be praised. Hallelujah is a Hebrew word. It literally means God be praised. So we're praising God with our mouths. It is a double two-edged sword in our hand. Well, what are you guys holding in your hands right now? Well, okay. Heather, where's your Bible? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Calling her out, right? No. But you got your word. You got the Bible. You've got your, and I have my phone in my pocket. It's got the Bible app on it. You can pull that out. It's the Word of God. Literally, in your hand, a double-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Revelation is a picture of Jesus returning, and it says, in his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in its brilliance. And then chapter 19, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. This does not sound like a nice Jesus. Please hear me. Like, people want Jesus to be this nice. They've made niceness a godly virtue. Nowhere in Scripture does it say niceness is a godly virtue. It says kindness is a godly virtue, but niceness and kindness are not the same thing. Kindness will tell you the hard truths because kindness says, I love you enough to speak those hard truths. Niceness says, I just want you to feel good. I'm going to do everything I can to avoid any hardships with you so that you can just feel good and you'll think I'm a nice person. I'm not saying go out there and try to be rude and be a jerk to everyone, but I am saying I think we've erred on the wrong side as the church in America because it ain't working what we've been doing for the last 50 years. And I think it's because most pastors in America, most churchgoers in America have never heard sermons like this where they say, Jesus is the Word of God. It's a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. He's laying waste to the nations who reject him. They just see God as the Lamb of God. They see Jesus as the He Gets Us Super Bowl commercial, right? They don't see him as the one who says, go and sin no more. Repent. I'm calling you to change. I don't love you the way you are. I came and died for you so that you wouldn't stay the way you are. I'm changing you to look more like me. People, I'm telling you, the devil loves to twist these little concepts of God. So God loves you just the way you are. Well, God does love you. But where does it say he loves you just the way you are? We were filthy rags, is what Scripture says. Our sin and even our good works were like filthy rags to God. He can't be around that. So he changes us into his righteousness. He loves you. He loves you enough to change you. And the world doesn't want to hear that. When you speak that out, it's like a two-edged sword going into the heart of the culture. And they're not going to like it. 2 Thessalonians says this, and then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to an end by his appearing at his coming. Isaiah 11:4, he will strike the earth. This is like a big time hit. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Now, please hear me. God's heart is that none would perish and all would have eternal life in him. But if you choose to go to war with God, if you want to make yourself an enemy with God, that's your free will. That's your choice. But I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to get a supernatural, epic butt kicking like you can't even imagine. Don't go to war with God. He doesn't want to go to war with you. He wants to go to war with the demonic. It's up to you to side with him, to call on his name, and you will be saved. Listen, you may be saying, well, doesn't God just love all his children? Aren't all people all God's children? That's not what the word says. The word says, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, to them he gives the right to be called children of God. You have to step over on the side of God, and then you have a father who will defend you, will fight for you. When evil comes to try to take you out, the line of the tribe of Judah will get in the way, and he will end that evil, kind of like the in the physical realm, sort of like the strong Winston Churchill picture, right? Finally, there was a man that stood up to the Nazis and said, enough's enough. You will not pass anymore. We will fight in the mountains. We will fight in the streets. We will fight everywhere we can, but we will not bow our knee to this evil. This is what Jesus is doing for you and I right now. He's fighting for us. But it takes strong men. And Jesus is the picture of a strong man. He's the epitome of that example of a strong man. We should follow his example. But yet I look around, especially in the American culture, and I see a lot of Christians that are very weak. They look more like the Neville Chamberlain of the spiritual realm. And Jesus is saying, follow me into battle. Now you may be saying, man, Pastor Michael, it sounds like you really want to go to war. I'm not saying go. I don't want there to be bullets and bombs. But there's a time and a place for war. But we don't fight the spiritual realm with bullets and bombs. We fight the spiritual realm with the word of truth coming out of our mouths. And so as kingdom builders today, there's five key points I want you to take away today. If you want to be a kingdom builder with the DNA of God's child who's building his kingdom on this earth, you first have to decide, is that you? You don't have to. God's not going to force you to be a kingdom builder. He's not going to force you to be in his family. But I pray you make that choice. It'll be the best choice you ever make. But now you have to ask yourself, okay, God, what do I do as a kingdom builder? What is your DNA in me supposed to look like? Well, here's five key points I think every kingdom builder who's making a John the Baptist type impact on the world looks like. The first one is this. Kingdom builders are not pacifists. My grandma, I love her to death. She passed away a few years ago, but she was her and my grandpa were Mennonite missionaries. Mennonite missionaries to Japan after World War II. And so Mennonites, just in general, are pacifists. They don't believe in any conflict whatsoever, and they will avoid it at all costs. And so when I was 13, 14, 15 years old, I think I got a little bit of my ability to debate because I would wake up early at Christmas time or Thanksgiving, and I would go get some breakfast, and Grandma would be the only one up. And now Grandpa was pretty much a pacifist, but I think if it wasn't for Grandma, he probably would have said, okay, we could probably go to battle occasionally. But Grandma was like, no, we will never, ever, 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 ever do anything that makes anyone feel bad ever again, ever, never again, right? She was that way. And I would say to her, Grandma, doesn't the Bible say that God is a man of war? Oh, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. Jesus is a lamb. Jesus loves us. We look at the new revelation. And I would have these conversations with her, but she didn't want to have any conflict. And I would say, Grandma, World War II was a direct result of people who were not willing to confront evil early on. You wouldn't have seen the destruction in Japan had it been for weak men who didn't stand up and create hard times. You wouldn't have seen that. Scripture says this about kind of the idea of being a pacifist. The Bible says this, and Grandma would often come back to this passage. A few years ago, the Lord hit me and he kind of said, hey, Micah, Grandma was kind of getting this misconstrued a little bit, as do a lot of believers. Blessed are the peacemakers. I'm sure you've heard that, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Sounds really good. Okay, so we should value peace, always peace. Well, what is making peace look like in a world full of evil? You got to go to war. You got to go fight. You got to stand up. You don't run away from it. You go and you make peace. This is God's example. He absolutely has shown us. Ecclesiastes says this, there's a season for everything under heaven. Everything under heaven has a season, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, a time to gather them, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. God is saying, know when to go to war And when I call you into the battle, go. Which leads me to point number two. Kingdom builders, go into the battle, declaring truth and victory. Mark 15, 16 says this, and he, Jesus, told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. I love what Elijah said. He said, we see, you know, here at Life Church, we do get involved in the political realm. Why? Because it's a mission field that's been abandoned by the church in America. And so we see it as a mission field. It's no different than when sending people into the darkest provinces of China or into the bush in Africa. Dark places that need the gospel, that need hope. Kingdom builders go into those areas with the gospel. We see a void in this area. Go with the gospel. You might have a void that you see. Maybe no one else is talking about it, but you're like, man, those people need Jesus. Maybe God is pointing that out to you because he's the one that's saying, I want you to go into that place with the gospel. Is it safe? No. Absolutely not. But I think Eric Cooper talked about it last week, that picture of Aslan. Is he a safe lion? No, he's not a safe lion, but he is good. He is good. We work with Project Rescue for some of our Kingdom Builder initiatives. They're setting people free from sex trafficking around the world, going into some of the darkest, most dangerous places in the world, hostile to Christianity, and also hostile to us confronting their form of income, which is sex trafficking, and yet we're sending people into these environments. And a few years ago, Beth Grant, her and her husband David Grant, started Project Rescue. During COVID, she kept telling everyone to stay safe. Stay safe, stay safe, stay safe. As I'm sure you were, and I was too, early on, I think we were all saying, stay safe, stay safe. And the Lord convicted her of that. She tells a story, it's a beautiful story. The Lord just says, Beth, when have I ever told you to stay safe? Why are you telling people to go stay safe? Oh, I thought it was a nice thing to do, right? So I wanted to be nice. And the Lord said, I've never called you to stay safe. I've called you to stay ready. Kingdom builders have that mindset. We're ready for war all the time because there's going to be a time, there's going to be a battle coming. Are you going to be ready for it? If you're a kingdom builder, you will be. I look at the story of David. We've been in 1 and 2 Samuel for the last couple years. The story of David as a shepherd boy running into battle, taking the truth into battle against Goliath, the Philistine. This is a great story. I want to read it to you because David is a warrior. Even as a young boy, he had a heart for standing up and fighting evil. But here's his secret. Here's how he knew he was going to win, because he knew the God that was behind him. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, no, you come to me with the sword and the spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the ranks of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and cut off your head. And I will give the corpses of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. David knew when he goes to war, the outcome is people will know God. Those in the wicked's camp, and then he goes on to say this, and all this assembly, the assembly is another word we use for church, often the assembly of believers, shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I feel like that's a perfect message for today's church. Go to war and know that God will defend you, and when he does, all the glory goes to him. And he's not going to do it the way of the world. He's going to do it with his word. He's going to do it by his hand, not ours. And then the rest of the story is great. And when the Philistine came forward to meet David, David ran quickly. He ran quickly. He didn't go timidly into battle. He ran at the enemy toward the battle line, almost out of it. This is almost like an excitement I see in David. Oh, yeah, this is for just a time as this. Praise God, I'm going. Praise God, now is the time. David ran into the battle, and David put his hand on his bag and took out a stone and slung it, struck the Philistine, sinking into his forehead, knocking him out, and he fell on his face to the earth. And then David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck down the Philistine and slew him. But no sword was in David's hand, so he ran up, ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their mighty champion was dead, they all fled. What an example. What a model. I have this. I want to show you something here real quick. I have this painting that Seth Gruber gave to me when he came. If you remember Seth, he's doing some great work on the pro-life front. And he said, all of the warrior churches that I meet, I want to give them this artwork because this is a reminder that we're called into the battle. And I was like, oh, that's great. He gave one to Jack Hibbs. Jack Hibbs has this hanging in his office as well. And so he pulled it out. He said, I want to give this to you because I see Life Church, God is raising up warriors. And I want this to be a reminder of what God is doing at Life Church. It's David holding the head of Goliath, standing over his corpse. That's a graphic picture, but I believe it's an important picture because it reminds us that this is how we are to approach every battle as kingdom builders. We are to run at the enemy, speaking the word of God out of our mouth. You come at me with your fear and your anxiety and your worry. I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts and all of heaven's armies. And in this day, demon, I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to stand over your body, and I'm going to point to God and say, he is the one who has given us the victory. You shall not pass. Strong men create good times. David was a strong man, created wonderful times for the people of Israel. But it took someone who knew his identity in Christ Jesus. And Christ hadn't come yet, but he knew his identity as a child of God. Number three, kingdom builders are motivated for the fight by love, not hatred. You know, God does not hate the world. He loves the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But again, if you want to side with the enemy, you will get the butt kicking from a warrior God. Don't side with the enemy. Side with God. I've said it before. Dad's in this room. If someone breaks into your house and wants to do evil to you and your wife and your children, what are you going to do? Shoot them. I love it. Every time, every time, there's never fail. Was that Drew? That was Drew Colvin, wasn't it? There you go. Yeah, you do not want to break into that guy's house. I'm just going to tell you right now, go to the next house down the road. Not that guy's house because he's got a lot of guns. But why are you doing that? You're not doing that because you hate the guy breaking in your house. You're doing it out of love for the people that are behind you. Police officers on the front lines in our community. I mean, you think of Dave Barnes right down here. He's not going out saying, I hate criminals. I want to destroy the life of a criminal. No, he's saying, I love my community. I love the people I'm protecting. And if someone wants to do evil to my community, I'm not going to stop them out of hatred. I'm going to stop them out of love for the people I'm protecting. God is the same way. God does that with us. When you come in, you know, we studied 1 Samuel. We saw that God gave the command to Saul, King Saul, to go into all of the land of the Amalekites and to slay every single one of them, men, women, and child. And people were like, oh my gosh, God is such a mean God. Why would he ever give that command? If you knew what the Amalekites were doing to the people of Israel, God's children, you would not be saying that. You'd be saying, these people are wicked, and they are attacking God's children. And when you attack the child, the father roars like a mighty lion. Kingdom builders are motivated for the fight by love, not hatred. 1 John 4:7-8 says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, God is love, but Exodus 15:3 says this as well. God is a man of war. The Lord is his name. God is love. He's also a warrior. If we're made in his image, we're going to be walking in love and we're going to be warriors. It's okay to go to battle, to stand up and fight. When you have to speak truth in a culture that's going to hate you for it, do it anyway because you're going to war. My litmus test for any pastor or any Christian in today's culture in America is if I want to see how effective they are in communicating the gospel, I ask them this one simple question. How many people can you tell me right now hate your guts? It's good, right? And if they say, oh, I don't think I have anyone. Like, I don't want anyone to hate me. And it's like, well, that's odd because they hated Jesus. He said, when they hate you, don't worry about it because they hated me first. And if the world hates me, they're going to hate you because you're not greater than your master. So if you can't think of someone that hates you for speaking truth, then I would say, are you really having the impact as a child of God? The Philistines hated David. They hated David. They did not like him. Why? Because he was walking as a child of God, doing great damage to the enemy. Now again, even to those who hate us, recognize that our fight is not with flesh and blood, it is with the demonic principalities behind the influence, right? So we go after the demonic, but sometimes the demonic gets a hold of someone physically. And you're going to have people who hate you. That's okay. Take heart. They hated Jesus first. It just means you're being effective. They say you're not going to take fire unless you're over the target. It's a great litmus test. God is a man. Oh, and can I say something else too about this? This is a tangent here. God is love. Please, those stupid signs that I see when I drive that say love is love, like that is those are the dumbest signs ever, right? I see that, I roll my eyes. Listen, I'm offending everybody probably today. Hey, if you're watching online, welcome. I forgot to like. Right? But no, really, think about how dumb that saying is. Love is love? No, that's not what Scripture says. God is love. And if love is love, that means you get to define what love is. There's a movement, even right now in America, that the pedophilia community is trying to get love is love implemented into our society so that they can then define what love is. Why do you think they want to do that? Because they don't want you to tell them that what they're doing is wrong. But if love is love, then anything goes. If love is love, it's the same tactic the devil used in the Garden of Eden. Hey, God is love. So love is love. God probably didn't mean this. Did God really say? When you say, well, what is love? People are, oh no, did God really say that we couldn't decide what love is? God is love, so we can decide what love is. See how the devil does that? It's twisting of a concept to make you go off course. God is love. Love is not love. God is love. And if God says, don't do this thing over here, he's not doing it because he hates you. He's doing it because he loves you. He's saying, don't go down that path. It's going to cause great destruction, confusion, mental illness, and death. And I love you enough to tell you that. But we live in a culture where the church in America has shut its mouth for the last 50 to 60 years. So who's filled the void? It's the devil's voices. Number four, kingdom builders support brothers and sisters who are on the front lines in the battle. That's what this weekend is all about. That's what last weekend was all about. It's our job to say, okay, Lord, how are you going to use me to support the message of the gospel going out? How are you going to use me so that I can be a hand and a foot to declare the truth that sets the captives free? It may be using your time, it may be using your talents, and it may be using your treasure. But at Life Church, we say, get off the bench. Don't take up pew space. Just coming here to try to feel good on a Sunday. I think after this message, you're going to be like, well, I didn't feel good. You know? So I think we got that one covered. But again, get up. Do something. Time is running short. 10,000 years from now, I would be remiss as a pastor if I didn't tell you this now, because 10,000 years from now, you'll come to me and you'll say, Pastor, why didn't you call me to use the things God had given me more to build the kingdom? I don't want to have to say, I'm sorry, I failed you. I want to say, I did. You were sleeping that Sunday. Anyone asleep? No? Okay, good. Nobody's sleeping. But no, we want to say that, all seriousness. We want to say it a lot at Life Church. Use your talents. Build the kingdom. 10,000 years from now, you will never regret building the kingdom of God. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where the moth and the robber can take it away. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where you'll have eternal reward. What is the treasures in heaven? It's preaching the word, setting the captives free. And when we partner with people on the front lines, look at what Scripture says in Deuteronomy, how two people, when they come together, can put more people to flight. One can chase 1,000, but two can put 10,000 to flight. Your seed goes so much further when you partner with people. You can't do it all by yourself. And so at Life Church, we want to give you opportunities for the whole year to say we're partnering with people who are doing awesome things for the kingdom. Don't let your seed not fall onto that soil. Throw your seed out. Let the Lord use it. Let the Lord take it and multiply it in awesome ways. One can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. Partner with those who are building the kingdom. Last but not least, kingdom builders will always give sacrificially. Sacrificial giving. Why is that a thing in the church world? Because Jesus modeled it first and foremost. God the Father gave of himself. gave his only begotten son, the unique one, the special one. He sacrificially gave. Jesus didn't want to climb the hill of Calvary with a cross on his back and hang there and be separated from the God that he'd always been united with. He didn't want to do that, but he did it anyway. He said, Lord, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, I want another way. But not my will, but yours be done. And he gave sacrificially for you and I. And as we give sacrificially, remember this, the blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church since the church was started in that first century. And I think it's worth noting, there's no other faith on earth that has been persecuted like the Christian faith. From the day that Jesus did what he did, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. There's going to be a war. Because the devil and all of his demons know that if they let us get the truth out, the captive will be set free. And so they're going to do everything they can to stop it. But when that blood falls, when the seed falls to the ground, it will multiply in ways that you can never begin to imagine. Jesus says this in John 12, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I know sometimes in this life you look around, it's like, man, there's a lot of evil going on. It can be scary. We're no different than the disciples in the sense that when they were in the boat, they were looking around at the storm and they were saying, uh-oh, we're all going to die. And Jesus was just sleeping in the back of the boat. And they said, Lord, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. And Jesus says, guys, come on, I'm with you. It's not always going to be easy, but I'm here with you. And what's the worst thing that they're going to do to you? What, threaten you with heaven? Right? I will end your life right now if you preach the gospel one more time. I'm going to end your life. Okay, great. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Think about it, 10,000 years from now, where are you going to be? Are you going to be saying, man, I was afraid and I didn't go out in the field. I wish I would have done more. Or are you going to say, oh, man, Life Church, we were the Navy SEALs of God's army. We were ready to go into that battle, right? I mean, think about that for a second. The Navy SEALs, great example. If you were to go out to San Diego, where they train, and you were to pull the SEALs aside and you were to say, guys, I know you're training. I know you guys have worked hard to be SEALs. You're going through Hell Week right now, but I want you to know you're never actually going to be placed in a battle. Never, you're never going to be in battle. What do you think that would do to their spirits? It would go down. They're like, what are we training for then? What am I doing? Why am I going through this if I'm never going to be called into a battle? Guys, the church is the same way in America. I feel like the church has said, well, we're training, we're training, we're training, and the Lord calls us into battle, and they say, oh, no, we don't want to go into battle. What Navy SEAL would ever say, we train, we train, we train, and then we're calling them into battle, and they say, oh, no, we don't want to go into battle. They say, here we go, boys, it's time to get into the fight. This is exactly what we were called to do. This is what we trained for, and now let's go do the job. That should be the mentality of God's church, and even more so because we have the line of the tribe of Judah on our side. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But those who lose your life for Jesus' sake will find it. In the midst of the violent battles we have, we can have tremendous peace and joy. The world's going to look at you and I, and they're going to say, how do you have that peace when the storm is raging around you? And we can say, because we know the Prince of Peace. We know our Father in heaven. We know who holds tomorrow. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have many troubles. Many battles, many tribulations, many problems are going to come. Evil people are going to try to do evil things to you. You're going to have all those troubles, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. So church, on this Kingdom Builders weekend, my ask and my prayer to all of us, I'm preaching to the choir here. This is not me preaching to you. I have to do the same. This morning I woke up and I said, Lord, what do you want me to give? What do you want Susan and I as a family to give? How can I use my time, my talents, and my treasures? And he began to put things into my mind, saying, do this, go there, speak this. And then he said, give this. And sometimes God asks you to do big, big things. You might say, ooh, that's a big ask, Lord. I don't know about that. That's a little too much for me. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're faithful to just take that first step of faith, God is going to bless you beyond measure. Remember that? Remember that scene in Indiana Jones, right? He's got this chasm he has to cross, and he has to take the step of faith. He kind of does that thing. He's like, looks really awkward, and he goes and he steps, and he lands on this thing he couldn't see there. I feel like that's what God is calling Life Church in 2024, to take that step of faith. I'm going to have you. I'm going to get you from point A to point B, and it's going to be an awesome ride. It's going to have so much impact for the kingdom, but you just got to take that step of faith. This is where we get to send the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Romans 10:14 says, how are they to call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in the one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? Church, that's our mission right there. We need to proclaim so that people can believe, so that they can call on the name of the Lord. That is what Kingdom Builders is all about. And as we go into our faith promise cards, if you don't have one of those faith promise cards, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now. The ushers will bring them down for you. But I want you to, during this song, be praying and asking the Lord, Lord, what is it that I am to do with this faith promise card? And I'm here to tell you, do not give financially a penny more or a penny less than what God is calling you to give. This is not about Life Church. We're not doing this to say, hey, build Life Church, the kingdom and the empire of Life Church. This is about building the kingdom of God so the blessings of God will run through Life Church, through you, and that you will receive blessing and eternal reward, and that many people will be set free. This is about God doing what God does. It's setting the captive free. You have called on the name of the Lord because you believed in the name of the Lord because someone told you about the Lord. There are people all over this world who have not been told about the Lord. They can't believe on him because they haven't heard about him. And they can't call on him because they don't believe him. It's our job to go and proclaim. Church, that's a kingdom builder. And it's going to be a battle. We're going to take back from the enemy, and the enemy's going to hate it every step of the way. And we're going to kick in the doors of hell, and we're going to say, bring in the gospel message. That's what being a kingdom builder is all about. Take a moment, just with those faith promise cards. Close your eyes, bow your head, and just ask the Lord, say, Lord, speak to me now. What is it you're calling me to give this year for 2024 in the faith promise card? And remember, this is just all year. We don't come and we don't track you down. We don't say, hey, you know, you haven't met your faith promise. This is between you and God. You literally are just saying, Lord, I believe that you are calling me to give this. And then let's watch 2024 play out. And let's watch the faithfulness of God come through in our lives. And let's watch the kingdom get built in some of the most awesome, effective ways we've ever seen.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us, share with a friend, and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. Our mission is simple. Come to life, connect to grow, find your purpose, make a difference. Thanks for listening to the Life Church Podcast.